Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This week, we are finding Babel with Douglas Petrovich, battling rapture anxiety with Josh Davis, and learning the latest headlines from the end times. A brand new year means new opportunities for ministry, the ability to reach people around the world with the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's all made possible by you. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial support. Your gifts allow us to be on the radio, on television, and online. Your generosity allows us to publish our Prophetic Observer newsletter and Prophecy in the News magazine, as well as produce films and events. So, as we begin a new year of ministry together, all of us at Watchmen on the Wall and Southwest Radio Ministries say thank you. Thank you for your continued support of gifts and prayer. Time to join the hunt for one of the Bible's greatest mysteries. Here's today's host, Dr. Larry Spargimino.
For this broadcast, I'm visiting with Dr. Douglas Petrovich. Among other things, he is one of the world's top experts on the ancient Near East. He is a professor of Bible and exegesis, an author, and a wonderful Christian gentleman. Dr. Petrovich is one of those few scholars who loves the Bible, believes the Bible, and preaches the Bible, and is also a very, very careful scholar. We are blessed to have him on our show. We are offering a two-disc video titled Finding Babel. I will tell you a little later how you can get that video. Thank you, Dr. Petrovich, for being on the show, and I think we're going to be on a first-name basis. You're going to call me Larry, and I'm going to call you Douglas, but thank you so much for being with us.
My pleasure, Larry. It's great to be with you and with your audience as well.
Douglas, I would, like I said, consider you a world-class scholar. I think that's amazing. You seem to have a gift for learning languages, even languages that are no longer used today. So just briefly tell us about your specialized training and what you're doing at the present time.
Sure. I did my bachelor's degree at Moody Bible Institute, and I did two master's degrees at the Master's Seminary in Southern California. And I really specialized in biblical languages there, in Greek and Hebrew, and I took Aramaic also. And that was many years ago, almost 30. And since then, I've been teaching, and one of the areas of greatest focus has been biblical languages. So I've taught every level of Hebrew and every level of Greek. Added on to that, when I was teaching in Siberia, where we were for 10 years, and I realized I want more to offer my students, I thought maybe it would be a great thing to have a topic that's related to biblical studies, but it's kind of not just repeating what I've already studied. So I did a third master's degree, this one in ancient Near Eastern history and archaeology, wow. And that was at the University of Toronto. And then I went on to do my PhD there. My major was Syro-Palestinian archaeology, basically the land of the Bible and the whole Levant, so that ancient Canaan, wow. Israel, Phoenicia, and Syria. And my first minor was Egyptian language, so I studied 3 years of Middle and Late Egyptian hieroglyphics. And then the second minor was ancient Near Eastern religion. So that's basically my educational background, and I've taught and researched and published in relation to all of those.
Right. Well, thank you so much for that. And like I say, we are really blessed to have you. But Douglas, I really found the 4-episode video very effective in showing how archaeology shows that Genesis is indeed history. It's not myth. It's not a made-up fairy tale or anything that has been made up by a people and a culture. So to be able to demonstrate that is very important today, especially in today's world of conflicting ideologies. I understand that you teach an online course that is free, that students can order through Brooks Bible College in St. Louis. We sometimes have listeners connecting with us, and they ask where they can get some good training in the Old Testament from someone who is a scholar like you, but also conservative and believes that the Bible is the Word of God. So how can a listener sign up and audit some of your courses online, and what are you offering?
Yes, and probably the easiest answer is for them to start that process. Just go online and type in brooks.edu, and that's brookes.edu, and that will take you to our school's website. All that I teach is online, so any student or any auditor can participate in the class from anywhere in the world. In other words, you don't have to be someone taking classes for credit there as part of a program to reach a degree. You can just audit individual courses.
Right.
It's very easy. It's cheap. It's a great education. And this fall, I'll be teaching two courses. One starts in the beginning of, or first to second week, I think first week of August. And that'll be a course in geography where we discuss the geography of Bible lands. So that's the Holy Land itself, that's Israel, and then the related areas of Egypt and Phoenicia and Syria and Turkey and southeastern Europe and then Mesopotamia. So all of those important places that we see biblical characters and events taking place in Old Testament and New Testament. We'll be studying all of those areas, the topography, the geology, the climatology, everything that's related to those areas, we're going to study those in that class. And then second class I'll be teaching starts in early September, and that course will be on worship and the wisdom literature books. So we'll talk about worship in Israelite times and then in New Testament times and our own times, and then we'll look at some of the books such as Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes, and if we have time, even James. So we want to cover all of that within that course.
Amazing, amazing. Well, the title of the video that we're offering is Finding Babel. Douglas, you argue that it was not Daniel's Babylon. And in the video, you make a very strong case that Eridu is the actual site. Tell us where Eridu is and tell us why you believe that it is the site of Babel.
Well, Eridu is the oldest known urban center in the ancient Near East. In other words, there is no urban center where you have things such as monumental architecture and you have a strong central government and you have sanitation works and, you know, all of the features of a true urban center. Eridu is the first of all. But Eridu also is one of the 10 cities of the ancient world that in the ancient Near Eastern written records is called Babel. In other words, the Babel of Daniel's day isn't the only one. There are nine others.
Right.
And Daniel's Babylon wasn't inhabited in the time period when I'm convinced the event of what I call the post-Babel dispersion took place, when God confused the languages and sent people scattering throughout the ancient world. Only one of the 10 sites was occupied at that very time, the time of the late Uruk expansion. Eridu fits the bill with that, and it had a temple that existed in 18 phases, and in the last two phases of the temple's existence, there was an adjacent platform that was built next to it. And that platform contained a building, a structure that resembles what we would consider to be a tower in the form of an ancient ziggurat. And it was not completed. It wasn't finished. They stopped building it at the time of the Uruk expansion during the late Uruk period, which fits the Bible perfectly.
Okay, now what's the significance of the fact that ancient Mesopotamian records state that Eridu is the first city to receive kingship from heaven? That's pretty significant, but how does that fit in?
That's extremely significant. Now we're talking about textual evidence, right? Written records. And there's a very important document called the Sumerian King List. And in that list, it's got all kinds of information that it may not all be correct, and I'm convinced not all of it is, but much of it is correct and alludes to things that we need to take into our minds and understand. One of those is that the first city noted or mentioned in that king list is Eridu. It actually lists Eridu as the first city before what's called the Great Deluge. And everybody knows what the Great Deluge is. That's the Universal Flood.
Wow.
And, of course, the Universal Flood is, you know, a huge part of all this. So being that it's called the first city and the king there was the first king, this is textual evidence verifying that, just like the archaeology shows us, just like when we dig up ancient sites, Eridu is indeed the oldest urbanized center. So it's a confirmation of this.
Wow. That's fantastic. Now, you point out in the video that the patron deity at the time was Enki, and he is pictured as wearing a cape of water, perhaps subterranean water. And of course, We read in Genesis that the fountains of the great deep were broken open. There seems to be some commonalities here with the flood, and of course, what we just spoke about, what they mentioned, the great deluge. So these are really very, very significant and keep on pointing in the direction of everything that the Bible says, and that's recorded in the book of Genesis.
Yes, Larry, and I'm convinced that this is not just coincidence. The God that they chose to be the central God for the city, and basically every ancient city, well, more or less, there may be exceptions, but just about every ancient city had one God that they elevated above the others at that site, especially big cities, and that was what's called the patron deity, the main god of the whole city. So the patron deity of the first city, Eridu, was Enki, the god of the sweet water Apsu, the god of the subterranean freshwater reservoirs. And so he's in charge of releasing those waters or retracting them, right? And this is the exact kind of thing that we read that goes on in the narrative in Genesis 6 through 8, talking about the actual events of the flood itself. Probably the largest amount of water in the flood was not rainwater, but was waters released from under the surface of the ground. The fact that this is their chief god, it shows you that the people who built the first city connected themselves with this event that took place at the Great Deluge, where the subterranean waters were released to wreak havoc on all life that was on the earth. So I think it's a very vivid connection between the story of the flood and the first city.
Yes, I agree. That's fantastic information. Well, friends, we're offering the two-disc video, Finding Babel. So often the early chapters of Genesis are critiqued, discounted, and considered a fairy tale that has just grown more bizarre and bizarre after centuries of additions. But, you know, people say, you have your truth, I have my truth, which means there's no truth. But there is true truth, even in the early chapters of Genesis. Hallelujah. Archaeological research proves it. Our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. Ask for the video, Finding Babel. I guarantee it will be an eye-opener and give you some material for witnessing to others who like to say, well, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. No, it's not. There's only true truth. And it's found in God's Word. Our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. Douglas, I would think that the confusion of languages, which made it impossible for people to effectively communicate with one another, would produce conflict and even wars. Now, you speak about the Ubayyad expansion into Syria. The homes had shared walls. There was probably a peaceful integration of people and families. But that changed with the Battle of Hamilcar in northeast Syria, about 3500 BC, I believe. That was the earliest example of organized large-scale warfare in the Mesopotamian world, so it would appear that the confusion of languages occurred sometime before that battle. Is that a safe assumption as we try to put everything together?
Yes, and so what you're referring to there are two outward movements or expansions of people, not trading, but actual relocation, in both cases, from southern Mesopotamia. And in both cases, this took place before the advent of writing, which for us, as historians, it separates the two major time periods of the ancient world. There was the prehistorical period and the historical period. That's defined by the advent of writing, when they first started to write things down. Before they started to write things down, there were only two outward movements of people. And since, Larry, we don't have any evidence of writings in the universal language, it means the event that took place in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel event, it had to have taken place before the advent of writing. So what I did is I compared and contrasted these two outward expansions, these movements of people. And as you said, the Ubayyad expansion was friendly. It was peaceful.
Right.
It was, if the people who moved from southern Mesopotamia went to where other people further away already had a community, they would literally live right among them with, as you said, shared communal walls. Well, this was different a while later, several periods later, archaeological periods later, in the late Uruk period, when we have the second expansion, because it was characterized as something completely different. There were three models. They would move to, for example, a virgin site. Well, that wasn't very common in the Ubayyad expansion. Why would you move to a virgin site? Well, with virgin soil, where you're building from scratch. Well, if you don't speak the language of the native people where you're moving to, you know, living on your own, starting your own
right.
city. Another model, and Hububa Kabira in ancient Syria is a great example of that. Another model is when they would move to where people were already located, what they would do is they would build their houses not connected
right.
to each other and not even in the same neighborhood as the original people living in that community. But it's the oldest, the world's oldest example we have of segregated living, which is just what you see when people relocated from Europe to the eastern seaboard, New York and Boston and all those areas. What did they do? They built ethnic communities that were segregated from one another, didn't
right,
they?
Right.
Naturally. Why? Because they can't speak the same language. And then finally, you referred to the Battle of Hamukkah. The third model is actual fighting and warfare, where there was a community already in existence, and the people from southern Mesopotamia, when they moved there, they decided, we're just going to attack these people. And so there was a bloodbath at Hamukkah. Skulls left over, weapons, slingshot bullets, all kinds of weaponry and just examples of a fighting that took place. And so they overpowered the people who lived there and took over their city and made it theirs.
Wow.
Clearly, this seems to be the right period for this outward expansion of people that we connect in the Bible to the post-Babel dispersion.
I don't know about our listeners, but I'm about getting ready to shout, hallelujah, glory to God, because I think, you know, I'm a Bible teacher, I've taught in seminary and so forth, I think the insights and the light that's being shed and putting all of this together, number one, has great apologetic value, the Bible is true, and number two, I can see a lot of sermon illustrations coming out of what you're talking about right now, and it's based in ancient archaeology. So that's so wonderful. Thank you so much. But there are some erroneous ideas about the Tower of Babel. Maybe you could share some of these ideas that were perhaps birthed in Sunday school. And I'm not really criticizing Sunday school, but for example, were all the people of the earth gathered at Babel? And also, did the tower reach into the heavens? And does heaven, Shamayim, refer to the sky? Is that a possibility? I mean, the walls of Jericho reached the heavens, but that was not referring to outer space. That would have been a very tall wall. So tell us about some of the erroneous ideas and how archaeology corrects those ideas and gives a good reason for the correction.
Sure, Larry. And I was taught as a kid growing up in Sunday school, I remember kindergarten Sunday school, you know, and my teachers and the things that I would learn. I was taught that all of the people of the earth came together at one location, and that this, you know, is reflected in the way that we think about what happened at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. But and really, what I realized as, you know, once I became very educated in archaeology and studied all these issues, and when I stumbled upon this, what I'm convinced is the right insight that the later Ruach expansion is the post-Babel dispersion, I came to see that there were lots of other communities in other parts of Mesopotamia and even the lands outside of Mesopotamia.
Right.
So that made me scratch my head and say, wait a minute, but I was taught this in Sunday school. So I think what it comes down to is this. When you look at the text closer, it actually doesn't say that all the people were gathered together.
Right.
And here's my translation of Genesis 11, 1 and 2. It says, now all the earth had one language. So notice that, one language. Not two, not three, not four, one. One language. It's very clear. And the words were common ones. So it happened with their moving from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shumer, and they settled there, right? So notice, they came from the east, but it doesn't say that all of them were there and found a plain in the land of Shumer.
Right.
It just says that there were those who did. So what that made me realize is I can't read into the text something that's not there. I can't just preconceive that everyone had to be there and read it into it, because the text doesn't say that. So
right.
That made me realize, I think archaeology helps us to answer the question. And really, it was an open question for me, Larry. But it answered the question in such a way that it doesn't preclude other people from living in other places.
Right.
Now, then look in verse 4. Here's my translation. It says, then they said, these are the people who had assembled, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower, which could mean a platform, by the way, but we typically take it as just a tower, with its top, the top of it, in the sky. And the word that I translate sky, the Hebrew word there is Shemayim. In the Hebrew world, the Shemayim was, it consisted of three different understandings of what's above from the perspective of a person standing on planet Earth. And we know that the Hebrew Bible was written perspectivally. It wasn't written as a science book. It was written as the account of a person standing on top of planet Earth. So when that person would look upward, there would be three things that could be observable. One is the sky, the light blue sky of the atmosphere. Two, at nighttime, is the deep black expanse of the universe or the cosmos.
Right.
And then three is the abode of God. So that same word, Shemayim, is used of where God dwells. But it's very clear, wherever God dwells, it's not within the created universe, right?
Right.
So it's not in the sky. It's not in the deep dark black of the cosmos. It's somewhere else. And I think we best perceive of this, Larry, with this concept of a fourth dimension, right? It's not the three-dimensional world. It's something different than that. That's where God lives.
Right.
So in every passage where you have the word Shemayim, you have to interpret, which is it? Which of those three? And I'm convinced, just like you were referring to with Jericho, that the reference here in Genesis 11:4, it's not to the abode of God. They didn't build it to where God lived. How do you do that? How do you get to the fourth dimension? Impossible. And they can't build it up into the outer space because, hello, there's no air there. You can't breathe that. So by process of elimination, it has to be the light blue sky of the atmosphere. And we're just left then to imagine how high they could have built it. It's not like our skyscrapers, but for their world, it was high, and it was a first. No one had ever done that before.
Amen. Well, Douglas, we could go on for hours, but we're out of time. Thank you so much for your life and ministry, for your studies, and certainly for this interview. God bless you, dear brother.
Thank you, Larry. God bless you.
Uncover the Truth in Finding Babel, a four-part series on DVD. Where was the Tower of Babel really located? In this fascinating four-part series from biblically grounded archaeologist Clayton Van Hus and biblical scholar Dr. Douglas Petrovich embark on a groundbreaking journey to uncover the truth. Following the archaeological trail of civilization's earliest expansions, Dr. Petrovich applies his expertise in epigraphy and ancient Near Eastern archaeology to shed light on one of history's most contested biblical events. Through compelling evidence and scriptural alignment, this series demonstrates that archaeology supports the biblical account of the Tower of Babel. What you'll discover in Finding Babel? Well, the archaeological clues pointing to Babel's true location, how ancient inscriptions and artifacts confirm biblical history, the impact of Babel's dispersion on early civilizations, and eye-opening insights from a leading biblical scholar. Finding Babel. Order your copy today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order at swrc.com. Join the hunt for one of the Bible's greatest mysteries. Order your copy of Finding Babel today. 1-800-652-1144. Author of the new book, Angels Eternal, Micah Van Hus, comes now to warn us about secret societies and worldly elites. Drawing from Daniel and Revelation, Micah emphasizes that despite widespread deception and coming judgment, Christ has already won the victory, and salvation is found only through faith in Him.
There is a dark power behind the elites trying to control the world's affairs. For thousands of years, it has corrupted the hearts of weak men, preserving the forbidden knowledge of the watchers for a time to challenge the Creator. That power is Satan, who wanted to ascend above God. We need not fear death nor what Satan can do to us, because he was defeated by Jesus Christ at the cross. Daniel 8 tells us of a future powerful man who will use magic to rule the world and kill many people, starting in verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. This passage contains a dual prophecy. It tells of a soon-to-come earthly king and an end-times leader. Antiochus ruled the Greek Empire from 175 to 164 BC and was known for his brutality. The future Antichrist will be fierce and understand dark enigmas. Satan will give him great power to destroy and be successful at doing so. He will destroy religious people and be an arrogant master at deceit. The Rex Deus lineage is the theorized bloodline of Jesus. The Prior of Sion is rumored to be the keepers of the Rex Deus bloodline. The Holy Grail itself is symbolic of this bloodline and has been kept secret for millennia. This story, as with most secret society fronts, is only partially true. The child wasn't that of Jesus's, but of Satan. It is theorized that the man Antichrist is of the Merovingian lineage. Together, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan compose an unholy trinity. Before the Antichrist can be possessed by Satan and revealed in Revelation 13, Satan, from his celestial perch, must be cast to the earth. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Salvation doesn't come through human enlightenment. God wants us to have faith in him as opposed to using our own intellectual prowess. The idea of salvation through another is antithetical to the goal of the mystery religion of Babylon carried through the millennia by Earth's secret societies. Ephesians 2:8 reads, starting in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now is the day of salvation. Embrace your Creator, your Savior.
Uncover the truth in Finding Babel, a four-part series now available on DVD. Where was the Tower of Babel really located? In this fascinating four-part series, archaeologist Clayton Van Hus and biblical scholar Dr. Douglas Petrovich embark on a groundbreaking journey to uncover the truth. Finding Babel. Order your copy today when you call 1-800-652-1144. You can also order on our website, swrc.com. Through compelling evidence and scriptural alignment, this series will demonstrate that archaeology supports the biblical account of the Tower of Babel. Join the hunt for one of the Bible's greatest mysteries. Order your copy of Finding Babel today. 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, biblical archaeologist Clayton Van Hus joins the conversation, helping us to learn the truth about Babel. Be sure to tune in by downloading our free SWRC mobile app. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful friends like you. To learn more, visit swrc.com.